Today's talk is about compensating when we believe in the lie of not enoughness. We are energy, and we need energy to survive. When we believe we don't have enough energy, perhaps because we don't do enough or that we don't be enough, we will have to compensate for this deficiency, for this feeling of not enoughness. And compensation is what people and animals do when there is a perceived deficiency. In order to overcome that deficiency, we find ways to compensate. The objects we use and the way we compensate are so common that we hardly notice that we are compensating. I was wearing reading glasses when I was writing that sentence about compensation some time ago. Reading glasses are a way to compensate for a change in eyesight, usually associated with getting older. Recently, I was sitting in an American Airlines 757 jet flying, and I'm using an inflatable back pillow to compensate for an overused seat with the cushions all smushed in the back. The good news is it was daytime, so I didn't need to compensate by turning on the reading light overhead as I was writing. Before we flew, we ate breakfast in the airport. But on the way to Miami International Airport from Naples, while we were driving, I was drinking coffee. I was looking for the caffeine to compensate. What was I trying to compensate for? Lack of energy, because I had less than 4 hours sleep the night before. In Christ Returns, Reveals Startling Truth, Christ mentions that sometimes meek people compensate by becoming heavily involved in religion and religious activities. Personally, I compensate by trying to add information and knowledge. Marianne would say that my dominant personality type is CS, which stands for conscientious and steady. The conscientious personality is the one out of the four main personality types that she describes that is very information-oriented. I think the issue for me, though, is that I believe or I recognize, based upon past painful experiences, that I made those mistakes that led to pain for me and for other people because I lacked awareness. I lacked awareness of the consequences of those actions or those inactions. I couldn't see down the road or didn't take the time to see down the road. In other words, I needed to have more information. I needed to perceive more as the means to become more effective and to avoid mistakes. Can't really avoid the mistakes I've already made, but the idea of having more information, more awareness to avoid the mistakes in the future would be very appealing to somebody with my personality. At a cocktail party a few years ago, I met a medical doctor, and as we talked, he told me he also had a PhD and a separate master's degree. And then he told me he was working on another PhD. In the middle of that conversation, he made a disparaging comment about nurses, as if they were not respectful enough. That got me to thinking that his pursuit of all these educational degrees was a way to compensate for feeling lack of respect in his life. Perhaps he thought, if he had enough letters after his name, that it would be absolutely impossible for people to show him anything other than respect. At a business opportunity meeting in Cherry Hill, New Jersey in 1990, we were being presented, there were maybe a couple of hundred people in the audience, being presented with what was obvious to me to be a faux opportunity. It was a real poor offer, expensive, and it was being forced on the attendees. One by one, they were succumbing to this. And as they did, they would be invited to come up on the stage and talk to the rest of the attendees and to tell them what this opportunity meant to them. I didn't buy into the program because it was so obvious that it had very little value and it had very little potential to turn into a business opportunity. I actually made a good friend at that meeting because he saw that I wasn't going to give in to the pressure that people were putting on us, and he wanted to stand next to me because he didn't want to buy either, but he needed additional strength and support in order to hold his ground, and so he chose to approach me and stand next to me and be next to me for the rest of the meeting. And He used me to compensate. I was a source of energy, and it worked for him, and it worked for me. We became friends after that. However, there was one telling experience that I want to share with you. Is one of the people that walked up onto the stage was a man, and he was good-looking, extremely muscular. He was about 6'4", so he was huge and in real good shape. And he said he had 2 black belts in martial arts. He was a boxer. And so you could see he was very physically fit, and if he knew, had those skills, he could really defend himself. But he said that this opportunity represented a last chance to make his life successful. He then went on to talk about being sexually abused over a long period of time by other boys when he was young, and his life had become a mess ever since then. As I looked at him, I saw that his muscles, his black belt skills, and his other attempts to be strong and large and intimidating were ways that he compensated for not being able to protect himself when he was younger in his life. He was compensating for his feelings of lack of safety. So many human activities could be viewed through this lens of compensation. The way we acquire energy is perhaps the most recognizable and most easily observed of those strategies. Because we have to eat and drink in order to survive physically, we're involved in both of those activities frequently and consistently. We can also notice sometimes when we're eating and drinking, we are not compensating for hunger or thirst, but for other reasons. It is understood that food can often be used as a love substitute. In other words, we can compensate for feelings of lack of love by using food to make ourselves feel better. And food has been used for compensation for lack of freedom, lack of control, lack of attention as well. I don't know how many categories of compensation there would be for people who believed in the lie of their not enoughness. If we knew that, though, we would also know a lot more about human behavior. I do know that trying to acquire more energy is a major form of compensating. Another major form is avoidance. Avoidance is when not enoughness seems to be an unchangeable fact, and since there's no hope of compensating by adding energy, protecting what energy we seem to have at that moment is appearing to us as the best option for survival, for our convenience, for our comfort. We actually do acquire energy to help us avoid. Consider alcoholics trying to deaden their pain of not enoughness. Workaholics trying to outrun and outwork their anxieties of not enoughness. Shopaholics or possessaholics who use material objects as the pain-reducing energies. And all of these folks find out that everything gets worse by using those strategies. As you can hear, not enoughness is an indication of lack, of scarcity. And that belief leads us to trying to protect whatever energies that we think we now have and avoiding any situation that can reduce those. If we believe in abundance, then losing energy will be much less of an issue for us since resupply is a common reality. But when we believe in scarcity, now resupply seems very risky and unpredictable, so we try to hold on to stuff we have now. Stuff that includes friends, money, property, our status, food, territory, our identity, how we look to other people, etc. Just to be clear, scarcity is not always connected to avoidance, because greed and willingness to deceive other people to get what we want are active ways of acquiring energy that is believed to be scarce. We try to take energy from other people. Look at the wars that we've been involved in recent times. You could make the case that we're trying to look good. George Bush's father, the first President Bush, was said to have been the target of assassins sent by Saddam Hussein. So, younger George wanted to get revenge. He saw that as a good excuse to, you know, protect his daddy and to make a guy pay for having thoughts of assassinating him. even though country to country around the world, we're the people, the United States, that's more involved in assassinations than any other single country. You know, we go outside of our borders and assassinate people all the time. And if you look at war in Iraq or elsewhere, you could say, that's maybe not to give other people freedom or to help people be liberated from the control of a dictator. But in fact, because we want their resources, we want their oil, we want their territories. So let me go back to the beginning of this talk. We are energy, and we need energy to survive. The real variable in life is where we think this energy comes from. I think this is true of you. It's certainly true of me, that I'm trying to elevate my consciousness so that I really know, I really think, feel, speak, and act as if the energies I want and need for the fulfillment in my life all come from divine consciousness. Not from my neighbors, not from the food I eat, not from material objects that I like and acquire, but from divine consciousness. If you have some artistic skills, I would suggest you try drawing a couple of things, because I want to try representing an idea. First of all, I would draw a stick figure, and that represents you, me, or any other single person. Then put a circle around that person. That circle represents our energy field. For the first drawing, that energy field is going to be shaded all gray, completely gray. But then with the words thinking, feeling, speaking, and acting written into the gray area many, many times. The gray shading and the words represent that our consciousness wouldn't be clear or bright, but instead would be encumbered with all the mental and emotional activity, all of our compulsive talking to ourselves and others, all of our habitual behaviors. So we have muddied up the waters of our consciousness, so to speak. Outside the field, outside that circle, would be the words divine consciousness appearing multiple times around the circle, maybe on the top, to the left, to the right, and to the bottom. This would mean that our individual field of consciousness is actually in the middle of and surrounded by divine consciousness, much like a fish would be within the waters of an ocean, and the ocean would be all around the fish. The second picture I would encourage you to draw would be another stick figure, but this one would be standing in a half circle, kind of like a bowl. So instead of being a complete circle, only the bottom portion would exist. At the bottom of the bowl, there would be a little strata of gray, kind of like the sediment of our thoughts, feelings, words, and actions had settled down to the bottom of the bowl. Much like in the first case, around this drawing would be the words divine consciousness, top, left, right, bottom. And so this semicircle, this upper part, has no blocking wall between us and divine consciousness. Only the bottom line would exist in this drawing. So the ego, which normally reinforces our individuality, enforces this line around us, so separate us from other people, other things, all the time trying to make us know that we're an individual separate from other powers and things. In this case, we would be opening the top portion of our consciousness and making contact with divine consciousness. As we start to do this, contacting divine consciousness by quieting our minds during prayer or meditation or the healing codes or other modalities that allow for a quiet mind, we would be connected to the source of all things. Enoughness is always available to us if we access the source of all enoughness. So it seems to me as though the problem when it comes to not enoughness is this. When we have an experience of using the filter of our ego, that and our ego is basically focused on our survival as individuals and our individual comfort and convenience without regard to other people or things, it tells us we are not enough. It's as though this mantra, you are not enough, is supposed to drive us to extremes of doing and having in a never-ending effort to be enough, but which the ego will never let us be. If we could stop listening to that internal voice and realize that our very existence is different than that, we can know that our consciousness is actually an extension of divine consciousness. When we know that our deepest soul longing is to be reconnected to divine consciousness completely, life becomes different for us. As a creation of divine consciousness, our consciousness has the means to be enough right now, already. Without any more doing, it's just a question of allowing ourselves to open to that awareness and to reconnect with the source of all enoughness. And finally, if we hear the voice of not enoughness and we feel the anxiety of not enoughness, these are indications to us, much like a red light on the dashboard of a car, that it's time for us to take action. And that action would be to reach out in thought and feeling to the source of all enoughness, divine consciousness, and become aware of who we are, what we can do, and what we can have. We're expressions of enoughness, and all that we want is available to us. Defusing that lie, recognizing that not enoughness is really a lie that's been marketed to us, foisted upon us, misunderstood by us, handed over to us, or imprinted on us by other people who were likewise imprinted, we can have freedom, the freedom to know that we are enough, we can do enough, and we can have enough. And by allowing ourselves to become an instrument of all that is, now all of a sudden, not only are we enough, but we can help other people become aware of that as well. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized prayer from Letter 8 in Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. Doesn't that sound like enoughness? Doesn't it? We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness, and as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.